Let's talk about emotions for a couple of minutes. Emotions are difficult to control, aren't they? Now, this is obviously different for different people. I am generally, you may have noticed, I am generally an even keel sort of person. My emotions, so if we say that, you know, you're level here and you're really high up here and you're really low down here, I just don't fluctuate very much from this. I go like this the whole time. Now, other people, they live their lives up here and down here, right? We understand that. Different people are different ways. And it's also true even in the kinds of emotions, like anger. I just don't feel anger very much, but I do sort of struggle with, not depression, but I feel sad much more than I feel anger, or I feel a lot of excitement, even though I don't really feel as happy. I do feel excitement a lot. Emotions are just all over the place, and we understand that, right? Different people are different in their emotions. Now, if we think about what emotions are, there are two main theories of emotion in modern science or psychology. Now, it's interesting. Some of you are not going to like that I'm saying this stuff, but God has given us some tools by which we can understand our bodies and ourselves, because really, God does not talk a lot about what emotions are in Scripture. He just talks about them as things that exist and how to deal with them and how to control them and how to feel them, but not really as much what they are. One is that emotions are judgment related to personal goals. So I have a goal, and when a goal of mine is frustrated, then I feel an emotion. So we feel happy when we judge that our goals are being met, sadness when they are not. A lot of times we feel anger towards the thing that is blocking our goals. We feel excitement when something unexpected happens that helps us meet our goal. And it could be anything, right? Could be job performance, could be family relationships, could be monetary success, could be some sort of new skill that we've learned, whatever the goal happens to be. Right? Even could be spiritual things, right? I've learned a new thing about God, or I've worshiped, or I've X, Y, or Z. And so when that goal, whatever it is not accomplished, then that's where emotions come from. That's one theory. The second theory is that they are physiological responses. So heart rate, perspiration, hormone levels, electrical impulses in the brain, et cetera, et cetera. The sort of gut response. Now, there's a sort of a true element to this, right? You all probably are familiar with that feeling in your gut when you're either something bad happens or you're nervous about something or anxious about, like everybody knows that. And when you're really angry, right, you tend to feel hot. Your body runs hotter. Literally, your body temperature goes up. Right? So there is a sort of physiological component to this, but are the emotions caused by those things, or is that response caused by the emotion? That is to say, am I hotter because I'm angry, or am I angry because my body temperature has gone up? This is the question, right? Now, you're like, why is he talking about this? There's going to be a point, I promise. Tragedy elicits both of these things, right? We are specifically talking about grief and working through tragedy in our Sunday night series. When you think about tragedy, there's both of these at play, right? There's the goal-oriented view of emotions and the physiology view of emotions. When we experience loss, obviously a goal is prevented. It could be the goal of a healthy relationship, the goal of time spent together, the goal of growth, the goal of memory making, the goal of any number of these personal things, right? We feel sadness that we can no longer do these things, anger at whatever caused it, and frustration at our inability to do anything about it. Right? This is true. This is what happens. We understand that. When there's a personal loss, something is broken in us because we can no longer do this thing that we wanted to do or have this relationship that we wanted to have. And really a major component of it is there's nothing you can do about it. It's over. It's just done. And so that, I think, creates some emotional response. But I do think there's also a deeply physical component as well. The achy body, the fatigue, the sluggish mind, all of these things related to sadness and depression, right? When we have experienced a loss, our body physically changes and undergoes some stuff, some things happen to our bodies. You can't think as clearly. You think about all these things we understand. And if you're more of an angry person, what happens? Well, things tend to be more elevated, don't they? I can't think of the word. It's almost like your senses are dialed to 11, right? That, you know, all of these physical senses we have, usually we're right here, but now it's like I feel everything like way higher than that. Because I think something happens in our body during emotions, right? Cold sweats, difficulty sleeping, adrenaline surges. Now here's the question. How controllable are they? And how moral are they? These are the questions. How much can we control these? And how moral are these things? Now, there's only one thing I want to say tonight. I'm going to say it well. It's okay to be sad. That's the entire point of this lesson. It's okay to be sad. That's it. Now, first, we know, of course, that God himself grieves. Genesis 6, 5, and 6, this is in pretty early on, of course. So Adam and Eve have left the garden, and they've been kicked out of the garden, and mankind is starting to populate the earth, and they're spreading out and doing what they're supposed to be doing. And things go badly pretty quick. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man, and it grieved him to his heart. Regret is an emotion. Grief is an emotion. Now, the interesting thing about God, and why I brought up these two theories, we know that God doesn't have flesh. He doesn't have blood or adrenaline or electrical neurons in his brain. Like, God doesn't have any of that stuff. So this grief sort of has to be the gore-oriented means of emotion, right? Because he doesn't have a body. He doesn't have this stuff, this physical, fleshly thing, the heart pumping and the stomach that gets tight and the sweat that comes, the cold sweats. Like, he doesn't have any of that, obviously. So this has to be more of that goal-oriented emotion caused by frustrated goals, which is so mundane as to sort of, it loses a little bit of its power maybe, but really, what is happening here? Now, it's interesting, God uses the language of the body to express his emotions. It grieved him in his heart. Well, he doesn't have a heart, the physical blood-pumping thing. He doesn't have a brain either. Right, he doesn't have the physical structure of a brain, but he uses this language because this is what makes sense to us, right? This is what makes sense to his creation, and as he has created mankind, he knows how we react emotionally. He knows how our emotions work. He knows how our emotions are formed because he put them in us. Obviously, he made us with the capability of feeling them. I mean, that has to be the case. So when he expresses this, and remember, Moses is writing it, obviously, but God is inspiring this text. God is choosing to put his emotions in the language of the flesh. Now, these are two incredibly common responses to tragedy. And when we say tragedy, what is the tragedy in this text? His creatures, his creation has forsaken the Lord. They're doing things that upset him. His children have abandoned their father. What more tragedy could there be than children abandoning their father? He's lost, in essence, his children. The thoughts of their heart are evil continually all the time. They don't care about what he wants. They're not trying to do what's right. They're not trying to please him. This is a tragedy, and it causes this emotion in God that he has regretted that he's made man, and it grieves him to his heart. So these emotions, while they are not based in physicality, obviously, because God doesn't have physicality, somehow the way that God made us incorporates emotions into our very being because he is emotional. God is emotional. He feels things. Not necessarily the way that we feel them. And we could go off on, we're not going to go off on this rabbit hole, but we could chase the rabbit of how much of our emotional response is the flesh and how much of it is the soul, that thing that's going to endure beyond. Because God is a being of pure spirit, we know that God is a being of pure spirit. Obviously, emotions, our emotions, are not just things that are produced by the meat and the cells and the blood and the neurons and the... They obviously exist on a higher level, because God exists on a higher level and feels them too. So, Isaiah 63, 8 through 10, he said, "Surely they are my people, children..." And this is so interesting to him, right? Or so interesting about him. For he said, "Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely." They'll do the right thing, right? They'll do what I want them to do. He became their savior. In their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. I think talking about coming out of Egypt, right? I think this is what this is referring to. They came out of Egypt, well, and possibly a prophecy also looking to the future. But they came out of Egypt, right? He had saved them. The angel of his presence saved them, and he led them out. And then they're like, "No, we don't want to follow you." So he was grieved. And it's interesting what motivated his redemption, his pity. Pity is also an emotion, is it not? When we see the plight of another person and it causes us to feel sad for that person, that's what pity is. It's an emotion. So we see these emotions that God has, the grief that he feels when people rebel, the love that he has, his pity that he has. Numbers 32, 7 through 10. "Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land?" This is again when they're about to go into the land of Canaan. But of course, the spies go in and they come back and they're like, "No, we can't go in. They're giants. They're too strong. Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to the sea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day." This word "kindled" appears 52 times in the English Standard Version. The idea of glowing or burning or warming up, like kindling, something that stokes the anger while fire. We feel this, don't we? Yeah, we do. When something negative happens, something that frustrates me, and in this case, we can really see the goal-oriented view of emotions here. God wants to give them the land. He wants them to go into the promised land to have the thing that he promised to them, to give them the rest that they deserve, that he wants to give them. They don't really deserve it, but to give them the rest, right? To give them this home. He wants to do that. He wants them to go in, and yet they will not do it. And so his anger is stoked or warmed up as a flame begins. His anger begins to burn against them, as it does so often. What's the point? Okay. If God feels grief and anger, we know that they cannot be evil. We can just be sure of that, 100% sure. If God feels grief, obviously it's okay to feel grief. If God feels anger, obviously it's okay to feel anger. If God feels regret, obviously it's okay to feel regret. If God pities, it's okay to pity. Like, we could run down the gamut of emotions. We could just run down. And we know that because God is pure and perfect and holy, if he feels these things, then it's okay for us to feel them too. It has to be. Now, that's one. But we also know the physiology of emotion. We're going to see in the life of Jesus that it was a physical thing, right? And this is part of what's so profound about the life of Jesus. As we think about God making humanity in the flesh, and there's all this list, this set of things that come with the body. I could feel pain, like I could cut my hand off and that would hurt and I'd bleed. And if I didn't deal with it, then I'd bleed out. Well, God doesn't have to deal with any of that, right? He is up there, or not really up there. Up there is not a good term. He's all around, superseding any physical thing. So when God thinks about, or when we think about the relationship between God and man in the Old Testament, there is an inherent barrier there of, well, God, you're this being of spirit, pure energy, or whatever it is, this non-physical thing. But here we are, humans, fleshly, with this burden that you've given us, this body, this shell of meat that we have to live in. What do you know, God, about what we deal with? And that's where we come to Jesus, right? The being of God incorporated into flesh. And we know that Jesus felt not just in this sort of mental, gore-oriented way, but Jesus felt in this deeply physiologically, physical, fleshly way as well. And one of my favorite words in the entire Bible, I don't know if I've said this here before or not, Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Now, what's going on here? He's healing, he's teaching, he's going to all the different groups of people, and he has compassion on them. Now, this is one of my favorite words. Splangitzomai is the word here. Just feel it in your mouth. Splangitzomai. It's so fun to say. To have the bowels yearn. It's literally almost a bowel. It's not a bowel movement, but it's that sort of gut feeling in your stomach. That tightening sensation or a movement in your stomach. Like, that's what the word is. And for the Jews at this particular time, not just the Jews, why do we use the heart as emotion? Like, the heart doesn't do emotion. We know that physiologically, the heart just does blood. The brain does the emotion, right? For them, a lot of them in that particular society, it wasn't the heart that did emotion, it was the stomach. Because the stomach is where you feel the emotions. You don't really feel it in your heart so much. But when you feel nervous, you get the butterflies. When you feel excited, your whole body tends to like just shake with energy. When you get really depressed, right? And they kind of viewed it as radiating out from the stomach to have the bowels yearn. And this is how they use this word, to feel sympathy, to pity, to have compassion. When Jesus sees these people, sheep without a shepherd, it physically affects him. And he has compassion because why? Because they are helpless and harassed. The people, and what does that mean? They should have had a shepherd. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of Israel. And at this point in the narrative, Matthew 9, we've had some hints of this. Of course, we don't get really into it until the later chapters of Matthew, right? Where he really lays in to the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, you guys should have been leading Israel, and you have not. You have abandoned these people. These people are helpless. Like those without a shepherd, they're just sort of wandering around in the field, just waiting to be devoured by a wolf. And we see later on, of course, that he gets very angry about that. But here we see first this compassion, this sadness that motivates action. Isn't that what pity is? Sadness that motivates action on behalf of another. That's what pity is. We keep going. Oh, I just said that. Of course, the best example of this, Jesus in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 37 through 38, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. It's interesting, the two different words, sorrowful and troubled, sad, but really disturbed. He's anxious. There's a lot of anxiety. Now, maybe not anxious in the sense of worried about something, but he's under a lot of stress. Right? There's a lot of negative emotions swirling around in his mind. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then later in Luke 22, Luke records this particular detail. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If this isn't an example of the physiological impact of emotions, then I don't know what possibly could be. Under so much stress and turmoil and anguish, agony is the word that's used. And I'm not sure that he's in a physical agony so much as he's in emotional agony over this thing that he's about to endure. Sorrowful is what Matthew says, right? I don't know. Has anybody ever had this happen to them? I'd kind of be shocked if this had ever happened to anybody. But we know what this feels like, don't we? To be in this kind of agony, maybe this particular manifestation hasn't happened to you, but we know what it's like to be in so much emotional pain that our bodies literally start to shut down and hurt and go wrong, and we can't stand and we lose our strength and we sometimes pass out and sometimes feel just achy all over, and we feel tired all the time, and suddenly we have no energy. That's okay to feel that way. It's okay when that happens, because it happens to Jesus, right? And we know if Jesus is perfect and this is something he deals with, then we know it can't be wrong to have this. It's not wrong when your body is overcome by emotion. I know that because it wasn't wrong when it happened to Jesus. Now, I just said all that. Like so many God-given aspects of human existence, we twist or could twist these things into wickedness, right? We can take these things that are morally neutral at worst or positive at best. There's times I think when it's actually a beneficial thing that we have these emotions, right? Sometimes I think we put this idea that it's not bad, but it's not good. It's just sort of there. But I would go the opposite and say, I think sometimes emotions are actively good, right? When Jesus has his rage in the temple, there's no other word for it than rage, in the temple, when he sees what they're doing, that is a positive thing. That anger is the thing that gives him the energy and the motivation to do the thing that he needs to do. So, but sometimes we turn these things into wickedness, don't we? Our emotions could be wrong if they are caused by wicked things. And we again think about these two levels of goal-oriented and physiologically oriented. What if you're sad because someone became a Christian and you were really looking forward to them being damned? I mean, it's a struggle, right? Because we want vengeance. We want justice, especially people who have really mistreated us. If you feel sad because somebody is converted to Christ and you are really looking forward to them being judged, I'm just going to go ahead and say that emotion's wrong. Sinful, even. Because it is motivated by the wrong thing. It is something that has occurred in your mind because of a sinful attitude that you have. In this case, the goal being, I would really like that person to be judged and condemned to hell for all eternity. That should never be a thing that you want, right? That's not the way God feels about things. So, yeah, your emotions could be wrong, literally sinful, if they're caused by the wrong sorts of goals or the wrong sorts of things. Our emotions can spiral into sin, thinking about it from the physiological aspect, if we allow them to control us. Jesus in the garden, though he's racked with this horrible thing, literally sweating blood, he didn't let that emotion affect his behavior. He didn't let that emotion prevent him from doing what needed to be done. He didn't let that emotion stop him from going on with the plan, right? So, while yes, I'm saying that it's okay to be sad and angry and have these feelings, we could and often do twist them into sinful things, either because they're motivated by sinful things or because we let them lead us into sinful actions. We cannot use grief as an excuse to sin. That's not how it works. Because when we see in the life of Jesus and we see in the life of God, not the life, but the existence of God, we see them feeling these emotions, and yet that does not lead them into unrighteous behavior. So you and I, as we're experiencing these things, tragedy and loss and grief and anger and sadness and regret and all these spiraling emotions, that suddenly doesn't give you carte blanche to just do whatever you want, to treat people badly, to forsake your fellow Christians, to ignore what God wants you to do. That doesn't give you a right to do any of that. As Jesus felt these things, he still persisted in doing what was right. We know it's okay to feel because God feels. It's okay to be sad because God gets sad. And it's okay to grieve because God grieves. We know this to be true. We just know it to be true. Romans 12, 14 through 16, this is what we'll end with, this passage, which I referenced. I don't remember if I referenced it in class or maybe it was in the sermon this morning. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is a beautiful expression of the balance of control and empathy, and especially as we talk about emotion here, we see both aspects of this. Times when we need to let our emotions be at the forefront of our existence. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Which means if your fellow Christians are weeping, yeah, it's okay for you to weep with them and be sad with them and really dig into those emotions and feel them. When they're happy, the same thing, right? That when our fellow Christians are happy, we want to be happy and rejoicing with them. On the other hand, we see the first verse. The way that others treat you doesn't give you a right to mistreat them. We need to keep all things under control, even as we feel them. Because guess what? Those who persecute me, probably going to make me angry. Probably. But I don't get to curse them just because I'm feeling angry, right? I still need to bless them and treat them the way that they need to be treated. And ultimately, this ends with this verse, right? Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, haughty, arrogant. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Feel your emotions, but don't let them control you, right? It's okay to feel. But it's not okay to use those feelings to do whatever you want.